Well, I'm going to get started because I've been on a sabbatical for a year. I retired from teaching last summer, and my father, in his infinite wisdom, said, take a year off. I'm not my heavenly father. But my dad said, you need to take a year off before you decide what to do next. So I did, took a sabbatical, laid down quite a few responsibilities. But in that time, I didn't stop studying and researching. And some of the things that I have discovered, I wanted to pass on. And since we're looking at the friends and society of friends, I wanted to incorporate some of the things I discovered within our thoughts today. You know, I wanted to research Ohio's Civil War. And I wanted to do it in a little different way, so I decided just to look at the newspapers in Ohio. And I started in 1848, because that's the year the war with Mexico ended and created a whole series of problems about slavery in the new territory. And it was also a year that there was a presidential election. And I discovered that every community in Ohio in 1848 had at least two newspapers. One dedicated to the Democratic point of view, and one dedicated to the Whig point of view. The Republican Party didn't get started in the 1850s. So it was the Whigs. And every town had one or two. Even Morrow County, one of the newest counties in the state, had a Republican Party, eventually, newspaper, and a Democratic paper. So I looked at the Upper Sandusky paper that was Democrat, the Lancaster paper that was Whig, and an anti-slavery paper out of Salem. I'm starting to discover that there's no such thing as fake news. It's just news with a different point of view. Now, there is false news, I'll grant you that. I mean, they're just lies. But really, there's no fake news. It's just people with a different point of view, and they're willing to share it. So we're going to look at a little bit of the things I discovered there, because it makes me laugh. We haven't changed a bit. Outside of the fact that they were able to, I don't know how to say this, they were able to insult each other in proper English. I also started writing my grandchildren every Sunday. And I wrote my granddaughters that they were princesses, if not by birth, at least by blood. And my granddaughters, in their infinite wisdom, wanted to know, prove it. Well, my wife's family has done a pretty extensive genealogical study. And they could trace, my wife and the Chilcotes can trace their lineage all the way back to William the Conqueror. Now, that's not my family. And even back further than that, it's some Rolf the Viking who conquered the Normans in Normandy and then crossed over and whacked England. There's even a castle, it's all broken down, called Spinnethorne, which her ancestors owned. So they were princesses by birth and by blood. But it got me started. You know, I started thinking, well, if they're so great, I started looking at my ancestry a little bit. If you will look on the Declaration of Independence under the New Jersey Declaration, delegation, you will find my great-grandfather John Hart's name. And that part where he pledged his fortune and his sacred honor and stuff, the British ran him off his farm into hiding until the Continental Army came back and actually camped on his farm, and he had George Washington for dinner. I mean, he didn't eat him, he had him. On the other hand, I read a great-grandfather's will from Virginia. And he passed on his Negro mole's children to his four sons. So I had a grandfather who said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And I had another grandfather who decided that even though the first paragraph of his will acknowledges Jesus Christ as his Savior and the resurrection, prevented others from equality, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, my family is a great dichotomy of the United States. Oh, by the way, this is just the introduction. I think if you'll look around, you will find that every issue that we discuss, debate, and maybe even divide over, whether they are even political issues, religious issues, to this day, from 1776 to this day, will revolve around four things: how we define equality, how we define life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and who gets to participate. It's pretty simple. You know, I had my DNA tested, because many of our traits are passed by DNA. I found that my blonde curly hair was from the Norwegians. But there was some grandfather's DNA that came along and took it. Now, as impressive as our physical DNA might be, when we stand before the Lord God Almighty, that physical DNA and all the genealogy that I study won't count for a hill of beans. When we stand before God, there's only going to be one type of DNA that counts. And that is our spiritual DNA. Have you ever traced your spiritual DNA? Think of this. It runs back to a cross and an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. It even goes back further than that. It goes back to probably the most five important words ever written: in the beginning, God created. And it includes nine other words: for God so loved the world that he gave. That's a pretty impressive DNA. You'll forgive me, I haven't spoken for a year. Now, I want to look at some of this spiritual DNA that God wants to pass on to us. Because somewhere along the line in my physical DNA, my relatives weren't too tall. My mother's father was bald as a billiard cue. And my father's eyes are as silver blue as the oceans. So I picked all that up. Plus, I guess, my love of the study of history and the Declaration of Independence from that great-grandfather, and the fact that my students said that I worked them like I worked them. But God wants us to pick up some of his spiritual DNA, and I wanted to go over, I'm just going to lift out a few pieces and see how they apply to today and how we live today in our lives. A lot of this is very familiar. Let's go to, and I'm not going to make you stand because we're going to move through several. In Matthew 5 through 7, we see Jesus' teachings on how to live life. So the first one comes from Matthew 5:23, and I'm lifting it out because we really need to read before and after. But it says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift." That's pretty straightforward. So I want to put it in today's terms. Take your concerns to those who can take care of your concerns. And do it before it gets to the point where you have to interrupt an important ceremony to make sure that you and your friend are back on speaking terms. Now think of this, because when you took your offering in those days, when a Jew took his offering, that was a huge ceremonial step. So today, and Jesus is saying, not only settle things, but do it before you get to that point. Because today, if we were to do this today, we'd be standing before a preacher. And across from us would be our bride. And Jesus is saying, if all of a sudden something comes to your mind and you need to settle things with a friend, you need to leave your wedding and go do it. Well, in most cases today, when somebody rushes out of their wedding ceremony, it doesn't indicate good things. And most of the time, the wedding ends right there. So Jesus is saying, take care of these things as soon as you can. But take your concerns to those who can take care of your concerns. Do you get my drift? Are you floating with me here? Look, I'll give you an example. Brad Snow and I keep bees when they don't get everything that they can get. Now, Brad keeps his in a vertical hive, which means he stacks supers on top of one another. I keep some of mine in a horizontal hive, so it goes this way. I do that because at my maturity, I don't like to bend over and lift things. I don't like the way Brad keeps his bees. And I'm up the miff tree about it. So instead of telling Brad, I tell one of you. I tell Bob. Bob, I don't like the way Brad keeps his bees. What's it to Bob? Do you see? So if I have a problem with someone, if I have a concern with someone or something, we are to take our concerns to those who can take care of our concerns. Now, I want to point something out. Back in 1848, the big issue in the papers was abolition. And the abolitionists were not well thought of because they advocated... Now, don't get me wrong, Quakers were abolitionists long before abolitionists. Quakers started abolitionism in England long before they came to the colonies. And then the North Carolina Yearly Meeting passed an ordinance that said if you owned slaves, you could not be a Quaker. And disowned some if they didn't. A lot of Quakers moved north so that they could sell their slaves or get rid of their slaves and free them. But this woman in the Salem Quarterly Meeting didn't think the Salem leadership went far enough in their anti-slavery issues. And the Salem, this is in the paper, the Salem Quarterly Meeting, monthly meeting, expelled her. And I haven't got to the part yet where they said they've restored her. I'd be in next year's paper. So when you take your concerns to those who can take care of your concerns, you may want to do it in a Christ-like manner so you don't get expelled. There is a way to do it. There's a proper way to do these things. You see, we often have the ability to give other people a piece of our mind, whether they want it or not. But if we do it often enough, we won't have much mind left. And then there's another portion, also in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, that you may have his DNA. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember what that little Quaker kid said? God is love. Well, that's be holy, as your Father is holy. We have 300 million people in this nation. And each one of them has an opinion. They're often based, matter of fact, they're always based on their experiences, situations, crises, successes, failures. That's why none of us will probably have the same opinion at the same time. When we do, we reach a consensus called success. But ordinarily, all of us will not share the same opinion all the time. And we're not too afraid to share them. Now, we used to do this in community meetings, here in church. But our media, our social media, has given us a great opportunity to share our opinions. My word, my granddaughter Violet, she's one, even she has opinions. And she shares them with me. When she wants up, she'll tell me. And once I pick her up, she'll tell me where to go. I mean, she'll point. If I pick her up and she doesn't want to be picked up, her nose goes up, her eyes come together, and she goes, ugh. And I put her back down. We should not make enemies of people who do not share our opinions. We should not label them. We should not hyphenate them. We should not allow our own righteousness and self-righteousness to become an idol. You see, we could always be wrong. You know what? One of the great things that kept the United States going in its tough times, it was the recognition that we seem to be losing, that we are all fallible, and that that knowledge is to serve as a check to maintain peace when differences of opinion on values, politics, religion, the color of tractor you drive might take place. You know, opinions are not facts. They're thoughts and preferences and likes and dislikes. But they're not facts, and we need to stop treating them as such. When we use violence, whether it's verbal or otherwise, to defend an opinion, we usually have no opinion to defend. And when we label people because of differences of opinion, it usually kills any discussion that we can have. I don't care how we label one another when we put that hyphen in there, whether it's conservative Christian or liberal Christian or whatever it might be. When we do that, when we put the label on someone, we stop seeing them as God sees them. And see, Quakers believed that everyone was born with a little bit of God in them. The inner light. The better nature of our angels is what Lincoln called it. In some ways, and I know it's difficult sometimes to see it. I will be the first to admit when a student walked down the hallway to my class, one of my first inclinations might be, Lord God Almighty, are you absolutely sure that you made this child in your image? Because I'm having trouble seeing it. Help me to see it. And I think that's what God would like to do for us, is to help us see each other as he sees us, as creations of his. Now, there's other DNAs that go along here. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and you know this one pretty well. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, or as Brad would say, be unoffendable. It keeps no records of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I don't have to agree with everyone whose opinion is different than mine, but I try to empathize with them. Spiritual empathy. Grace. We need to be mindful that we reflect God's DNA in all of our actions with others. That God is love. I call this, and I'm going to borrow this from a movie title, when we are able to operate in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 with other people, that is called friendly persuasion. Friendly persuasion. I can't beat a person about the face and the head to get them to agree with me. And if I try, the discussion usually ends pretty quickly. All of this here, that's a way of persuading. Love is patient enough to listen. Kind enough. It doesn't envy the other person's position. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. Doesn't dishonor others. Now, President Lincoln had a way of doing this. He would vent. After the Battle of Gettysburg, General Meade and the Army of the Potomac allowed General Lee and the Army of Northern Virginia to slip back across the Potomac River and prolong the war for another year and a half, almost 2 years. The president wrote a letter to General Meade expressing his anger. He waited for about 3 days and then he filed the letter. He never sent it. If you feel the need to vent, maybe our verbal expressions require a time of cooling off. So vent, write, reflect, file, and then allow God's love, which was shed abroad in our lives, to enhance our response so that it is patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not dishonorable, not self-seeking or angry. Now, I know that can take a little practice. Takes a little time. You know what it takes? Progressive holiness. Not political progressive holiness. Spiritual progressive holiness. We learn to do this over time. See, that's, and I didn't make this point, and I need to make this point constantly. In Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus does not tell us exactly what to do in every circumstance in our lives. But he does tell us how to do it. With love. And not the fuzzy-wuzzy love. No, not the pizza love. But it's sacrificial love. Sometimes it's the love that causes you to bite your tongue until it bleeds. That's sacrificial love. In Galatians 5:23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the abolitionists in 1848 wanted three things that most Americans could not do. They wanted the states without slaves to divide from the slave states. They called for disunion long before the Confederacy did. They didn't want us to vote because the Constitution was corrupt, you know. And they didn't want any churches to have fellowship or communion with slave owners. Most just could not do that. Matter of fact, one Methodist church actually had a guy arrested. Now, can you imagine? We're sitting here in a meeting, and the guy says, "What are my rights in this meeting?" And the Methodist had him arrested for disrupting their meeting. He was fined by a judge, and they turned him loose. I'm not picking on the Methodist. That's just the way. That's just what it was in the newspaper. Now, that doesn't mean that Quakers were not involved in issues of the day. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at this road right out here, County Road 24, I think it is. That was one of the major underground railroad routes through this county. And you know who some of the conductors were on that railroad? Their last names were Mosiers and Woods. From this meeting, when it met in the White Building. So they were involved. Actually, they violated the law. Because the Fugitive Slave Act of 1850 said you had to turn the slaves back over. But the Quakers hauled them in wagons, hid them, moved them north into Canada. After 70 years of governing Pennsylvania, the Quakers resigned en masse because they could no longer in good conscience provide funding for colonial defense against the French and the Indians. You see, the Quakers believed in the inner light, and they believed if they shot and killed someone, they snuffed out that inner light that only God could snuff out. So they were pacifists. However, during the Civil War, 100 men from this county joined the 88th Ohio Volunteer Infantry. Their last names, Mosier and Woods. From this meeting, the 88th Ohio Volunteer Infantry guarded Confederate prisoners down in Columbus and then chased Henry Morgan all over the state. They wanted to serve as best they could while still being pacifists. We have had honorable men from this meeting declare themselves to be conscientious objectors, and we have had honorable men from this meeting serve in our nation's armed forces. It's become a matter of conscience. It is a matter of conscience. One of them was wounded. Thank you, Fred. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, this is from Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, all those papers I studied in 1848 came out weekly. So they had a week to digest the news. We have 3 minutes, or whatever we choose. It's really our choice. What we turn our minds to is a great gift from God, because we choose what we turn our minds to. I just want you to be mindful. We tweet, we post, Facebook, social media, we listen to people who are paid for their opinions. We involve ourselves in the world and the society around us and our community, and we need to think on the things that Paul mentions. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. I think we need a Facebook page that only publishes those things. Not that I'm on Facebook. My wife is. And she tells me some of the stuff you guys post. Now, listen. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Jesus didn't tell us what to do. He just told us how to do it with love. But I want you to be mindful of what, I'm going to do a quick strand and then we're coming back. We're entering an election period and the technology exists today that they could, if this sermon would have been taped, they could take this tape and put different words in my mouth and turn everybody off in this congregation. So just be mindful, just be careful of what we repost, because, my friends, we have somebody's reputation in our lives besides our own. And we will honor or dishonor God's DNA online, in life. So just be mindful. Just be careful. In 1868, after being elected president of the United States, Ulysses S. Grant said there were three political parties in the United States: the Republicans, the Democrats, and the Methodists. So, we're not living in new days. Congregations and denominations have been involved in politics for quite some time. However, the Society of Friends appeared to do everything they could to preserve their Christian testimony and witness, to the point that they did not engage in support of any particular political party or politician. Issues, yes. It seems that they were willing to preserve God's reputation at the cost of political influence. And you know what? The Society of Friends was called on probably more than any other group to try and bring two sides together. Do you see what had happened? In preserving their Christian testimony, God rewarded them with political influence. When they went after political influence, they gave up the Christian testimony. They couldn't have both. So they chose Christ and His love. I want to close with two thoughts. The first one is what we've mentioned before. After saying all this, in the Bible it would say, therefore. So after saying all this morning, the emphasis is on our choices, our habits, our practices, how we live our daily lives, what we do with our minds, hearts, souls, strengths. We are to be mindful and prayerfully responsible for how we live out and demonstrate God's DNA in our lives and in our actions with the world around us. It's all about being salt and light. Remember, Jesus does not tell us what to do. It would take a book bigger than what the Jews used to argue over in the rabbinical schools. But He does tell us how to do it with love. And think on this for a minute. And I'm going to close with these words. These are from a president who is probably the most vilified president in all of U.S. history. He was called in opposition newspapers an elephant, an ape, a monkey. He'd been through 4 years of civil war. Hundreds of thousands of Americans had died partially on his orders. And he was faced with a lot of challenges in his world and his interaction with it. But here's what he said, and I want to leave you with this. Both read from the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his name and aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Fondly do we hope and fervently do we pray that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continue, as it was said 3,000 years ago, it must still be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Then he closed, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow, and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. The love of God spread abroad in our lives daily to maintain our Christian influence. Let's stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord have his countenance shine upon you and give you his shalom throughout this week and in the days ahead. Amen. And you are dismissed.